Let's pray together.
Father in heaven, how delighted we are that we can come and open your word and receive your word and rejoice that you are a God who has given us a word. That you haven't stopped there. You have given us yourself. That you delight to make us a people who live for your glory. Help us to do so in the good and the bad, in the up and the down, in the plentiful and the lean, in the hard times and the good times. Remind us that you are God, unchanging and everlasting. Father, feed us by your word, we pray, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. This morning we conclude our study in the Beatitudes. We're going to look at the last Beatitude, verse 10, Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. And the next week we're going to go into Colossians. We are this school year considering spiritual formation. How is it that God forms us as a community, a gospel community? And so we will be considering Christ's preeminence. The number one cause of our growth is Christ preeminent. It's Christ preeminent who makes mature followers. And part of the maturity of our lives brings us to the subject that is a challenge for us, but is a necessity in the Christian life, and that's how we deal with persecution. Let's this morning hear God's word. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It was in the 4th century that a man named John Chrysostom was preaching. He was a very powerful preacher, was loved and hated at the same time for the provocative way that he preached, because he was one who would exhort and condemn sin outright, even as he preached the need of Christ in grace. He offended many in the church, in the hierarchy of the church, and particularly in one sermon, he offended the empress herself. And so Chrysostom was called to the carpet before the emperor, before Emperor Arcadius. He was asked to renounce his preaching, renounce the things that he had said under threat of banishment. And before Chrysostom, he was asked if he would turn, to which Chrysostom said to the emperor, "Sir, you cannot banish me, for this world is my Father's house." Then said the emperor, I will slay you." "Nay, but you cannot, for my life is hid with Christ in God," came the answer. "Your treasures will be confiscated," was the next threat. And John replied, "Sir, you cannot do this either. My treasures are in heaven, where they cannot be broken or stolen. Then I will drive you from man, and you will be left with no friend," was the final and desperate warning. "And that you cannot do either," he said, "for I have a friend in heaven who has said, I will not leave you or forsake you." Chrysostom was banished, first to Armenia and then further into the Black Sea, which was to be his final place, but he died on the way. The point that I want to make is that persecution has long been a part of the life of the church. And that many who have proclaimed and lived and loved the Lord Jesus with great loyalty have found it hard, have found the world at times unfriendly to the claims of Christ. And here Jesus speaks to us this morning, "Blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It's not an optional other in the Christian life. It often attends the Christian life. You see, there are some who are fighting so hard against God that they must fight against those who belong to God. But for us, many of us, we live our lives trying to live without pain or live without suffering or to push ourselves away furthest from any hardship in life. But it was Bonhoeffer who reminds us that suffering is a part of true discipleship. That we have a crucified Savior, and where He goes, we must go as well. But God is our protection even in the hard times. And Jesus comes to us this morning as He closes the Beatitudes. It may seem more of an anticlimax than a climax to you. It may seem that as He closes His introduction in beginning the Sermon on the Mount, that there's an anticlimactic flow there. But that's not how Jesus ends, does He? Rejoice. When you face trouble or hardship for Jesus' sake, rejoice. Because you're in a strong lineage. Even the prophets had done so. The love of Christ is upon you. And we are reminded this morning that if we are in Christ, and I won't assume that we all are, but if we are in Christ, we are called to one loyalty with one love for God. And God gives us the gift of persecution both to purify us and to proclaim His excellencies. See, the world as it deals with Jesus, and everyone must deal with Jesus at some point, the world's response to Jesus is telling, because it's always one of two things. Either you follow Him or you seek to silence Him. And that's what you're wrestling with this morning. If truth be told, either you are wrestling to follow Him or there is something in your soul that you want to silence about Him. But Christ's call is follow Me. Take up your cross and follow Me. The beauty of the gospel is free. There is grace for us this morning. That doesn't mean that life is always easy. There are enemies of the Savior. There are enemies of the cross. But we are reminded this morning that it is the cross before the crown. But the crown is certain in Christ. It's the cross before the crown. And so we walk behind Christ in loyalty with one great love. I want you to see that this morning in our text as we pursue. I want to remind you that these Beatitudes always hang together. As God has called us to a loyalty, it's out of a sense of relationship. In one sense, this Beatitude is different than the others because the first seven Beatitudes are about the character that God is forming in us before He sends us out. And so when He makes us the poor of spirit, He is showing us our need. When we mourn with confession and contrition, we see our need of God. And so blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. And that produces in us a humility and wholeheartedness, a bridled strength that walks in meekness, that hungers for righteousness. That work that God does in us must be expressed. And so from the believer, the grace that is shown to us in seeing our need is formed in us so that we will go forth as those who are merciful and pure of heart and peacemaking. The characteristic of a God-formed heart. But then there's the test of that God-formed heart. The only beatitude that deals with our circumstances is this, the eighth beatitude. Blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake. It doesn't mean you can go stand on the street corner and call people idiots and say, when they persecute you, I'm blessed, I'm blessed. It doesn't mean that you can arrogantly walk down the halls of your school or your workplace and thumb your nose at everybody in self-righteousness and be blessed. No, blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you. When you as an ambassador of Jesus stand before the world with loyalty and love for your Savior and take a little bit of what He took for you at the cross and what He confirmed for you in the resurrection. Persecution has a way of refining our hearts in true loves. And I want us to see that this morning. Jesus is really reminding us that we have one loyalty and one love for the Savior. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Our loyalty is first and foremost to Jesus. And sometimes that costs. Not everybody's going to be happy about that, because there are those around us who would silence the work and word of Jesus in our world. Would you hire a 19-year-old pastor to be your senior pastor? In 1853, a young man came to London. You know him as Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And he took the church at Surrey Hall, which for independent Congregationalists was the biggest church that they had. Spurgeon was 19 years old. He had been raised by a Congregationalist pastor whose father was a pastor. But he was actually converted walking down the street in a Methodist church. But instantly he had great acclaim and great ability. And his ministry took off. There was a man who visited his home one time and was speaking in the church, his father's church. And in that day, Spurgeon read the scriptures. He was only about 10, 11 years old. And the man, when he heard him read the scriptures, said, "This guy has real ability. My little man, he's going to grow up one day. And when he preaches at Surrey Hall, I want him to sing for the hymn that day, 'God Moves in Mysterious Ways.'" And at 19, when he took the pulpit, they sang that hymn before he preached. In the ministry of Spurgeon, within the years, people began to come, and he outgrew Surrey Hall, and so they had to build an extension. And in a few years, a matter of 6 years, they outgrew that, and they built a bigger sanctuary, the Metropolitan Sanctuary. And he was wildly successful as a preacher and greatly persecuted in the community. Many people know him as the Prince of Preaching, but Spurgeon himself struggled with depression and hardship and the comments that others would make about him. And at one point in his ministry, he was so distressed, so downtrodden about his ministry, even though many, many were coming, he was distressed that his wife took a big paper of the Beatitudes and tacked them above his place in bed to remind him that he was to rejoice in his persecutions for Christ's sake. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. You know, Spurgeon's England has changed much, but this is probably not the hardest time for it. For 300 years before Spurgeon, there were a couple of men who were settled in a time of great church dispute in England. In 1555, they went to a stake. They had served kings, and a queen, Bloody Mary, had risen to the forefront of English rule. And she didn't like their theology, and so she had them taken to the stake. And then those words, those men, Latimer and Ridley, as they were put to the stake, as they were burned, Latimer said to Ridley these words that maybe you have heard: "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light a candle by God's grace in England, as I trust shall never be put out." You know, persecution comes in different ways. Sometimes we're just teased for our faith. Sometimes there's torture. And in this case, guys were terminated. But whatever that is, it is the gift to stand for Jesus. You see, persecution is the gift that none of us want, but actually all of us need. Let me say that again. Persecution is a gift from God that none of us want, but all of us need. And persecution is inevitable in some ways in the Christian life. It is a part of following the Savior. You may feel that it's a hard part, but it is that which we rejoice in when we are found in our Savior. You see, the heart of us as believers when we walk with Jesus is to remember that we have a sense. According to Paul in Corinthians chapter 2, he talks about how the believer has a scent. To those who are being revived to life, we have the scent of life. And to those who walk and are staunch in their hatred of God, we have the scent of death. But believers have a scent. And we should expect to live for Christ. Persecution comes for righteousness' sake. Now this word here, persecution, is an interesting word. In the Greek, diako, is a word that means to be put to flight or to be driven away or to be overcome with force. Jesus reminds us that there are folks who will throw mud at us from the pigsty of their life. The persecution, we're not to rejoice for persecution's sake. None of us want to go through hardship and hard times, but we're to rejoice for persecution for righteousness' sake. If Jesus' name is heralded and made great, then we are reminded that He is honored. You see, we need to remember first that what we were redeemed from and also what we're redeemed to. We were redeemed from sin. Why would we show such loyalty to the Savior? Because we are redeemed from our sin. We once were the persecutors. We once were those who were lost and afar off and afflicted with our sin. But God has redeemed us. God's in the business of turning stubborn, hard hearts towards Himself. And only God can soften that heart. Only God can give new hearts. And so the general, natural animosity of man is away from God. The natural man has a hardness towards the things of Christ until Christ moves. We once were those who stood afar off, but who have been brought near. And so our allegiances are to Christ, even when others stumble at the claims of Christ. We were redeemed from sin, but we were redeemed to be a light in the world. Jesus Himself, the light of the world, has made us His ambassadors. And part of being an ambassador is to stand for something larger than yourself, more important than yourself, governed by another who is more preeminent than yourself. And so when the word comes down the pike that you belong to Jesus, sometimes there are those who will insult or spread falsehood or revile. But still, Christ is King. You know, I think at those points, particularly in our day, many of us, because we seek to hide ourselves from persecution or hide ourselves from pain or hide ourselves from suffering, we begin to question whether God loves us. And Jesus says He does. Even amidst the hardship, He has not forsaken us. Well, some of you might say, well, I'm not particularly suffering right now. I'm not being persecuted right now. Should I worry about that? And I'd have to say, well, I'm not sure. We probably have to ask a couple of questions. I mean, I'm not telling you to go out and look for persecution, but don't be surprised if it finds you. I'm not asking you to go seek to be persecuted, but there are times where you will have to stand for the kingdom of God. But there are two things that you probably need to research in your life. There is that sense of uniqueness and distinctiveness. Is there a distinctive Christ-centered focus in your life that others can see? And then you have to ask yourselves, is that seen by others around me? Have I put myself in a bubble? Or have I accommodated the world in such a way? And those are the extremes where you might be avoiding persecution that Jesus would bring. Are you in a Christian bubble? Have you secluded anybody and everybody in your world who doesn't think like you think, look like you look, feel what you feel, want what you want? Jesus doesn't leave us in a bubble. We are to interact with the world. We are to come to a place like this, gathered in likeness in the love of Christ, to be strengthened, to be scattered in God's world, to share the love of Christ. And so we're not to seclude ourselves from the unbelieving world. We're supposed to be ministers, ambassadors, joyful proclaimers, the love of Christ in the world. But when we go there, people have to know who we stand for and to who we belong. We can't just accommodate the world. You can't just rubber stamp people's idolatries as if they don't matter. And so, yeah, it's important that people see there's something distinctive of the love of Christ in you as you walk into the world. You ought to befriend unbelievers. You ought to pray for those who are seeking and hurting. You ought to come alongside people in their idolatries. And you ought to walk with them. But they ought to see something distinctive in you. And sometimes they're gonna press back. See, it's the expectation that there are times that we will have the privilege of being persecuted because we have the beauties of Jesus. We've got the better story. We've got the better promises. And that will upset some folks at some time. But interestingly, this is the one, because Jesus knows we're going to struggle here, here's the one beatitude that gets an expansion. And notice there in verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Each of the other seven, you just get that phrase there. You get "blessed are," and then you get what the result, what the gifting is. But with this one, there's an expansion there in verse 11 and 12. After one Sunday, as I was preaching through the Beatitudes here, one Sunday as I was standing in the back, one guy asked me, "Wait, why aren't you reading verses 11 and 12? And I said, "Well, that's a good question." Because verses 3 through 10 really are the Beatitudes proper. And in verse 11 and 12 here are the expansion of this Beatitude. Because it's hard and we struggle with it. But notice, Jesus doesn't think it's enough just to let you know that those who are persecuted are blessed. He wants you to know. He gets direct. He goes from third person to second person. Notice here in verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted." Well, you can think that's them out there. But then in verse 11, what does he do? He goes from third person to second person. "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." Again, it's this idea of serving Jesus. It's when we're persecuted there, we are joyful. Why? Because we have our allegiance to live for. How are people going to attack us? Well, they're going to insult us. They're going to call names. They're going to lie about us. They're going to say falsehoods. They're going to revile. They may tease. They may treat us falsely. They may torture in some cases, or even terminate, to take people to death. But the crown comes after the cross. We serve a crucified King, and He has called us to follow. And genuine faith will be tested. Joe is a junior high student. He knows he loves Jesus, and he wants Jesus to be displayed, but he really wants to be liked by his friends. It's an unspoken rule, but in his junior high, people go around with foul tongues all the time because he won't say such words. He stands on the outside. The kids in his class call him a God geek. He doesn't know exactly what to do with that, and he's struggling with how to live for Jesus and wanting to fit in at the same time. Sue has been working for her company for 6 years now. As an entry-level employee, she had done stand-up and stellar work, and so she was promoted to management. But there is, within the management ethos of this company, a tendency to look the other way, to give a little on the expense accounts, and to not always tell the whole truth. Honesty's an issue. But she's been unwilling to rubber stamp the falsehoods of others around her. People talk about her behind her back at the water cooler. Her once stellar reputation has begun to be soiled by those who don't care for her particular sticklerness in the company. He's a Romanian pastor. For years he had preached the gospel, but he had done it in an underground fashion. He was invited to speak to 1,000 people in a university setting. And once he had spoken there, the government found out and he was caught. He was jailed. And they would take chunks of his flesh to get him to recant his positions in Christ. A week or two ago in Pakistan, there was a group of people who were having lunch together. And as they were having lunch at their church, several hundred of them, 80 of them were killed and 150 wounded when two men walked in. Suicide bombers. The worst fatality for the faith in the history of Pakistan, we're told. There is persecution here and abroad. I don't know what that's going to look like in your life, but I do want you to understand that Jesus is telling us that genuine faith is tested, that there are trials in this life, but Christ is better. The loyalty to Christ in the midst of hardship is always honored. Because where Christ is honored, the world is right. And we're reclaiming the beauties of the gospel. When faith is tested, remember that our loyalties and our allegiances to God is honored by God Himself. One loyalty. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness because of one love. We have a King who has given Himself for us that we may, in turn, give ourselves for Him. Now, He has done the greater work. When Jesus died on the cross, He did what we couldn't do. He redeemed us from our sin. He made us right with God. He placed us in a position that is unconquerable. As we read this morning in Romans 8, we are more than conquerors in Him who loved us. And nothing can separate us because of the great love of the Savior. Beloved, you just have to see how great His gift to you is. And if He calls you to give, it's still in earnest of His great love. One love, not the Bob Marley kind of love, but the Christ dedicated, devoted, honoring kind of love. Where when people get their idolatries in this world, they're always disappointed. You know, Boris Becker was the best tennis player of his day. He won the most majors by the youngest age. And he said of that time, it was the most difficult time of his life. Tom Brady, a few years ago, after he had won a Super Bowl, when he had gotten to the top, after reflecting on that, gave an interview where he said he got there and he realized his dream, the thing that he had pursued all his life, and he sat and he said, "Is this all there is?" You live in a world where people are pursuing their idolatries, and idolatries always make promises that they can't keep. Every once in a while, some greyhound, some professional in our world actually catches the rabbit, and then they're done. They're undone. And we can't rubber stamp the idolatries of our world because we have the joy of the beautiful story of Christ and the gift He gives. And I say that because persecution now is a small price for the eternal weight of God's glory and promise. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here's how Paul speaks of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you're in the Pew Bible, it's page 966. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16-18. Here's Paul's admonition for those who love Christ. "So do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day, for the slight and momentary afflictions is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison to the things that are unseen." Oh, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. "For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." And at the heart of the Savior is for us to hold on to first things. Because the great gift is that we are to rejoice. Notice there in verse 12. You're going to suffer. How do you handle that? Jesus says, "Rejoice and be glad." This is back in Matthew 5. "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." I mean, doesn't that blow your mind? That Jesus tells you you're going to be persecuted, and then He tells you how to take that persecution? Rejoice. Get happy about it. Enjoy the fact that you have that which is eternal. That the eternal weight of glory rests upon you, and that Jesus has entrusted to you sufferings that you may live for Him. That's what they did in Acts chapter 5. Peter and others were imprisoned for their faith. And as they were brought before the council, they were told that they were not to speak of Jesus' name again. But in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, we're told as they were released from their prison, That they went back to one another, and that they, as they sat with one another, they said this in verse 41 of Acts chapter 5. And then they left the presence of the council rejoicing. They were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Now notice there, why were they willing to take the persecution? Because it was fun? No. It wasn't about the persecution. None of us want the persecution. But they were willing to take it because God had found them worthy. Because of the worth of the name of Christ. When we rejoice in our sufferings, we rejoice in the gifts of Christ to us. And that's the heart. Why? Why can we rejoice? Because the Beatitude tells us. Notice there in verse 10 again. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A present reality that has not fully dawned for us in its completion, but what belongs to us? Eternity in Jesus' presence. Heaven is ours. We're not only to rejoice, we're to receive. When we receive persecution, it's really just a sign of what we receive more perfectly and beautifully in the gospel of Christ. Now, interestingly, this passage has the bookends. I don't know if you've noticed already as we've studied it, but there's one promise that's made twice in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in spirit for what? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then here in the eighth Beatitude, the last Beatitude, and that's why we end there. This is what in biblical literature, it bookends. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For the theological grammarians in the room, that's called an inclusio. That's when the beginning and the end are the same. It bookends the text because it has great importance. What is the gift that God gives us? His presence. What is heaven? The unadulterated, joyful, sinless presence of Jesus where sin is eradicated in us and we are with Him. The promise is ours now. And the fulfillment is to come. How can you rejoice? Because you have the better story and you have the better gift. Heaven belongs to those who trust in Jesus. And heaven is forever. Persecution stinks, but it's only momentary. Jesus and relationship with Him is eternal. And it lasts, and it lasts, and it lasts. And there's our hope. It was that hope that drove men like Stan Dell and Phil Masters. Richardson, who wrote The Peace Child, wrote about them and the Lords of the Earth. And they were men who had gone to Irinjawa in Indonesia to serve the Yali people in the snow mountains. To date, the Yali people, that tribe, has the most unwielding religious practices in the world. And as soon as Stan and his family got there, he received immediate persecution from the people as he tried to tell them of a crucified and risen Savior. There was persecution. Within just months of being there, one night some of the soldiers from that particular tribe came in and put 5 arrows in him. In a miraculous way, he survived. He was taken out and recuperated. And he came back. He came back to those people. And for years, he sought to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the priests were more and more agitated and more upset with his word. And when Masters and others joined him, they were upset. And then one evening, they happened upon them. And the soldiers began to come at them. And Stan sent his family and others ahead. And he stood before these soldiers. And he tried to talk them out, dissuade them from their intent and their evil practices. And they began to put arrows in him. And as they would shoot arrows into his body, he would take them out and break them. And again, they shot arrows into him. Until one guy who had come back, a tribesman from a different tribe, came back and as he was talking to them, said he had 50 arrows in his body. And the people on the other side were so distraught because they'd never seen a man take 50 arrows and stand with such strength as he proclaimed the gospel. Another man, Phil Masters, came and they put almost as many arrows in him. And it was in their death the life of others began. Many, after seeing that, began to question the repugnant ways of their people and began to claim the gospel of Christ. That's hard. Nothing easy about it. It was the cross before the crown. But life eternal was forever. Their persecution was fleeting. Their rejoicing was eternal. And so this morning I want to remind you that you should hang on because you can't lose the battle. I don't mean there that you can't lose. I mean there that Christ has already won. When the Bible reminds us that we're more than conquerors in Christ, every king this world has known in some way has been overthrown. His kingdom has been overthrown in war, or he has been overthrown in death. Only Jesus, who was weak and laid down his life, has risen to reign forever. And that's the king that you want. So if Jesus calls you to persecution, accept it with honor. It's not His anger, it's His blessing. Endure it with grace. Acknowledge you're not ready, but He is. Accept His hand and follow, and approve it with sincerity. Our view of Christ should grow, even as our challenges are big. God's good to us. When persecution comes, you may question God, but know this, it's an affirmation. It's an approval, even in our hardship, of His love for us. Take it and rejoice. That's how the writers of Scripture intend. That's how God leads. Let's pray. Father in heaven, not a feel-good sermon, but a rich reality. That You are a God even to us in our hardships. And even amidst our persecutions, You are faithful. Father, help us when we offend only to give the gospel offense, but remind us that the gospel is worth it. Father, live in us that we may live in You and proclaim You. Father, we don't want to be a bubble people and we don't want to be an accommodating people. We pray that we would be a Christ-filled, Spirit-led, joyful people. For the love of You, our Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.